Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This is actually pretty much a unit of thought, and I will be breaking this down into pieces to preach through it. And just so you know in advance, today, I actually will only be preaching through the first verse, and I'll explain why in the message. But for now, I want to read the entire chapter and think of this chapter as really, like I said, a unit of thought. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that God has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful letter. We thank you, Father, that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write it, and you have given it to us today in this year, 2,000 years later. And it's just as real and just as alive and just as powerful as it was the very day that the Apostle wrote it. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would make these things come alive to us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and that the things said of these Thessalonians would be the things that, if Paul were here, he would say of us here at Providence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we, as a church, are at a very pivotal time. We're not a new church, but there's a sense in which we have a new beginning. We are in the midst of looking for a permanent pastor, and we are actually, I think, excited about the search and excited for what God will do among us and with us. But it's a new time, and we are going to be studying, Lord willing, for some months, a book that was written to a new church with a new beginning. Paul's, I think, probably second letter just after Galatians, written probably a couple of months after he visited Thessalonica. And so we have a letter before us. It's not one of Paul's most celebrated letters. It's not a Romans. And it's not a 1st or 2nd Corinthians. And it's not a Hebrews, for those of you who think Paul wrote Hebrews. And I love you. Anyway. Thank you for laughing. But maybe he did. But this is a gem of a little letter. And I got to tell you that I have a history with this letter personally. I chose it not because of that. I just think it fits who we are, where we are right now in many ways. But picture a much younger Tim, a new convert on a university campus, going to a local church, didn't know anything about anything, and my pastor, after I'd been there a short while, begins to preach through 1 Thessalonians. And I am just, wow. And shortly thereafter, I listened to some tape of some pastor who said, you can't know the Bible if you don't know Greek. And I thought, well, I want to know the Bible. So I went to my pastor and said, would you teach me Greek? And he said, yes, I'll teach you Greek. And so he did. And so 1 Thessalonians is not only one of the very first books I was exposed to as a new Christian, it's the very first book I ever read in Greek. And so I have a kind of an affinity with this little letter. And then years later, I was at Laity Lodge over in the Kerrville area, and Dr. J.I. Packer was there, and he taught for a week through 1 Thessalonians. And that was the highlight of probably my whole Christian life, to sit at his feet. But this is a great letter. It tells us incredible things that are life-changing and really church-directing. When I say I pray that if Paul were here, he would say the same things about us that he says about this church, I don't think there's really much greater to hope for than that, because he said so many wonderful things about these people as a new Christian community. And so I want to invite you now, just think about this. If you're not yet a Christian, okay, and there are usually people in a church meeting that have never really come to faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this morning and to stay with us through this series. I believe that God will speak to each one of us. I think he'll speak to those who don't know Christ. And I think he'll show you Jesus in a way that you've never seen him before. And it's my prayer that if you are with us and you're not yet committed to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that this very letter will help you along the way and be part of what brings you to a saving knowledge of Christ. For those of you who are believers, you've been believers, some of you have been believers for years, this letter may not teach you a lot of new stuff, but it will revisit you with the old stuff, the good stuff, the necessary stuff, the stuff that makes Christians Christians. That's one of the things I love about 1 Thessalonians. Another thing about this letter is that we are in a pastoral search. And I don't think you can go anywhere in the New Testament and find a better description of what a pastor ought to be. Now, Paul was an apostle pastor, but he was a pastor. And you see just the heart of the man as you read through 1 Thessalonians. Just the heart of the man. And he gave his life to ministry. It wasn't a job. It wasn't a gig. It wasn't a thing. It was a life. And he gave his life to that. And that's what pastors need to do, to give their lives to the ministry. Now, I have a hope here. And all this is a lot of introductory stuff to gauge us and fit us to this letter. But this is one of my big goals in this time that we spend together. I want you as a congregation and as individual Christians, when we're done with 1 Thessalonians, I want you to be able to teach 1 Thessalonians. Let that sit for a moment. Oh, I'm not a teacher. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Every Christian can teach. You may not be especially gifted, but you can teach the truth. It's just a matter of opening up your mouth and letting the right stuff come out. It's not that difficult if you know the Bible, if you know the truth. You just say it. And so whether it's in a family context, with husband and wife discussing it, I would love it if you would do that as we go through this. And if you say, well, I'm not so sure Tim was right on that. Fine. It's great. Just think about it and study it, ingest it, and live it. And maybe with your children at a mealtime saying, well, you know, let's look at this. Let's read it. Let's just talk about it for a minute. Whatever it looks like. Maybe in the neighborhood. Maybe at work as a little Bible study. It's just my hope that it will give you a desire to convey it to others. Now, here's the rule, okay? When you teach, you really learn. Every teacher here will tell you that. If you really want to learn, teach it to someone else. And so one of my goals is that you would really learn this little letter. And so I want to encourage you to read it every week. I talked to a man just this morning who's been reading 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, brother. It takes about 15 minutes. I'm not a fast reader. It takes about 15 minutes. You can time it. And next week say, well, it took me only 12. Okay, well, that's fine. But read it. One pastor exhorted his church, read it every day for a month. I'll just say read it. I'm not that ambitious. Read it every day, every week. Okay? And my encouragement, read it in one setting. Read the whole thing. From beginning to end, 5 chapters, and just expose yourself to the flow of thought. Some of the same things come up again and again. And so they're very good. And these are 3 things that I got from J.I. Packer years ago that will, it always helps me in Bible study. It will help you. You want to be asking 3 things when you read this book. Number 1, what does it say about God? Number 2, what does it say about me? Christians. Number 3, what does it say about the world in which we live? God, us, and the world. And 1 Thessalonians tells us a great deal about God. It tells us a great deal about how we are, who we are, and how we're to serve God. And it tells us a great deal about the world in which we live. So, I want you to remember a few things as we go through this. Number 1, Thessalonica was not a tiny, sleepy little town. It was a thriving metropolis of about 200,000 people in Macedonia. It wasn't in some out-of-the-way, non-travel place. It was on the Via Ignatia of the Roman Empire, and it connected the West and the East. So it's a major travel route. Anybody who was anybody going anywhere would go through Thessalonica en route. Primarily Gentile, but they had a good number of Jews. This becomes more of a Gentile church, I think. Had a good number of Jews. So they had a synagogue. It's a place the gospel had never been before. The church leaders, this is a synagogue, it was the church of the day, they rejected it outright. No Jesus, no Paul, get out of town. But some of the Jews, some of the Gentiles, and Luke tells us not a few women, which is his way of saying a whole bunch of women, praise God for women, believed and formed this church in Thessalonica. So you can be sure that there was a lot of pushback from the Jewish community as well as the Gentile community. And so these new converts, these Christians, who at the time that Paul wrote this are probably a couple of months old in the faith, what we know is this, they didn't have an easy time of it. So everything Paul says about them, as we go through this, you can understand that they were forged on an anvil of hardship and difficulty, and a lot of stress. And so bad was it that within not too long, now Paul preached in the synagogue for 3 weeks, he probably stayed a while longer, but within a short time of being there, the Jewish community rose up and used some bad guys to get rid of Paul. And so Paul leaves town. He goes to Berea. We looked at this last week. But he goes to Berea where he says they're more noble-minded. They actually looked and searched the scriptures. So that Jewish community said, well, let's just see if Paul's right or wrong. And a lot of them saw that Paul is right. And from there, Paul goes to Athens. And so this is, if you look at the Ignatian Way, it's just city after city after city, not that far apart. And so he ministers there as well. And it's while Paul is in Athens, we read in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians that he sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. And so Paul sent Tim back. Tim, I want you to go back. I want you to go look, what, see how those guys in Thessalonica are doing. And son, whatever it takes, I want you to help get that church established. And so Paul goes on to Corinth. And there, boy, if you've read the Corinthian epistles, you know that that was a strugglesome, distressing ministry at Corinth. And so at some point, Tim joins Paul and comes back. And I could just see Paul say, well, come on, Tim, tell me, how are they doing? How are they doing? Because he really, really cared. And I think Timothy must have walked up, buttoned his jacket, and said, brother, you won't believe this. Amidst all the hardship, amidst all the struggle, amidst all the difficulty, these guys are living for Jesus. They're standing firm. They're serving. They're doing the things that Christians do. And Paul must have said, praise be to God. And shortly thereafter, he writes this little letter. So there's a lot of emotion here. There's a lot of pathos. There's a lot of just Christian nuts and bolts of what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that these guys had it all together 100%. So don't go there. I mean, they had some problems, and we're going to discover these problems. If you're reading it, you've already discovered it. Some of them are confused on the second coming of Christ. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, and they're all confused. They're kind of like Christians today. Well, are you amillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you premillennial? Can we just thank God that Jesus is coming back here? This is a personal aside. I just have to tell you this, okay? This has nothing to do with 1 Thessalonians. But it has to do with confusion over the second coming of Christ. I went to a theological seminary where I was taught a certain view, and I got an excellent education at that seminary. I have no complaints whatsoever. I took the book of Revelation in my Greek studies. I had to read Revelation 5 times in Greek. I had as good a professor as you could ever ask for. And at the end of that study, I was so confused with the book of Revelation, I sort of vowed never to teach through Revelation. So the 1980s, didn't preach through Revelation. 1990s, didn't preach through Revelation. The aughts, didn't preach through Revelation. The tens, didn't preach through Revelation. And about 2 or 3 years ago, the guy at African Bible University that teaches the book of Revelation left. And the administration said, Tim, would you please teach the book of Revelation? Nobody else will do it. Oh, no. Huh. Well, I've now taught it 3 times. And I'm here to tell you that it's not as confusing as people make it. But we'll talk about that when we get to 1 Thessalonians 4. But they were confused over the second coming of Christ. They knew he was coming back, but boy, they had confusions. And some of them were so confused that they thought, well, he's coming back. I'm just going to quit my job. And they quit. They quit working. And Paul addresses that. And bear in mind, these people had come out of this pagan, wicked, godless, immoral society. And guess what? Some of them are carrying over their sexual immorality as new Christians. Paul addresses that. So I don't want you to think that these were perfect people with no problems. They had lots of problems. But for the most part, their heart was in the right place. And we often say they put their money where their mouth is. Well, they put their life where their mouth is. And they would live the Christian life. So that in a just a little bit of a nutshell, is 1 Thessalonians. So don't look at this as a dry as dust study. Look at it as something that is living and breathing and exciting and real Christianity in a real world living. Now, as I said earlier, I'll just be dealing with the first verse. We'll do a little bit more next time that I preach this, and then we'll pick up, and sometimes we'll even take maybe an entire paragraph at a time. But one of the things that I've noticed in my own Bible reading, and perhaps you've noticed it too, it's very easy to read the greeting and just not even think about it. And I want to slowly go through this greeting this morning and let you know that the greeting is not throwaway stuff. The Holy Spirit has no throwaway stuff in the Bible. It's all valuable, all useful, and all important. And this little first verse has so much truth embedded in it that just to milk it a little bit, I know somebody here has milked a cow in their past. They have to have done that, at least one of you. You know what it is to milk a cow. There's a little work there. And I want to milk this like we were milking the word of God for truth. So, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. There are five things in this text that I want you to see. Number one, did you notice the way Paul begins? He doesn't say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, Paul, the missionary that came and planted your church. He includes himself, but look who else is there. Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, what does that tell you about the apostle Paul? Well, he was a team player. That's what it tells you. He was the leader, no doubt, but he's trying to get a team going here. And so it's not the Paul hour starring, you guessed it, Paul. It's a team effort. And so as I read this, I think to myself, wow, here's the great apostle, the Gentile to the Gentiles. He was never interested in a one-man show. He was never interested in drawing attention really to himself, except when he had to lay down the law with authority and say, you've got to stop this and you've got to do this. Occasionally he would. I know that. But whenever he could, he included the whole team. He got everybody involved. And so I would say that maybe, I don't know Paul's middle name, but I'm thinking it's Delegation. Paul, Delegation of Tarsus, or Paul, Delegation, son of whomever. He loved to delegate. He loved to form a team. He loved to develop ministers. He loved to see people grow and lead. And that's what he did with Silas and with Timothy. And to read the pastoral epistles is a real joy, I'll tell you, because you see the life of Paul implanted on these guys. Great blessing. So he's a team player. He knew he wasn't permanent. He knew he wasn't indispensable. He knew his days were numbered. He knew someday I won't be here. And so, God, give me guys that can help and can take my place. And so he built a team. That's the first thing. So we always want to have a team mentality. It's very important for any church, never a one-man show, never just all about the elders or all about the deacons or all about this, that, or all that. It's about the whole. And we all work together and we all coordinate together and we all feed off each other and we all pray for each other. Pray for the nursery. And if I don't hurry, they're going to be yelling at me soon. We should be praying for all the ministries in the church and encouraging our brothers and sisters who serve. Second thing that I notice here is he doesn't say to the church at Thessalonica. Now, it was the church at Thessalonica, but he doesn't say that. It's very subtle, but look at it. How does it say? The church what? Of the Thessalonians. Now, what's the difference? Well, there's a world of difference. Was it at Thessalonica? Of course. But it's not the location, and it's not the building. It's the people. Now, how long have we been in existence? When did this church begin? Does anybody remember the year? Was it 99, 01, 02? Not 1990. I wasn't born yet. Just kidding. Which year? 90? 2001. Okay, just let that one go. Okay, I'm just trying to make a point here, okay? And the point is this. For at least the first 10 years, there was no building. We rented, right? Remember? I do. I remember when we met downtown somewhere. I can't remember the place, but I remember that. And then there was another place. And then there was the Second Baptist that we rented. And then God gave us, I think the next thing was God gave us this building. Have we become more of a church with a building? Uh-uh. No, no. The first day this church was planted, we were a church. It's not the building. It's not the location. It's always the people. I want you to get that in your mind, because you are the church. And when some of us met to say, congratulations, Brenda, the church was meeting yesterday, not for a worship service, but for a fellowship. The church was there in the home, right? So we need to think of that. The church of the Thessalonians. We're the church of the, how do you say it? Lubbockians? No. Lubbockites, okay. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. But that's the way we need to think of ourselves, as the people. Okay? The people are the church. And then there's another thing here that might go right past you if you're not really stopping to think about it. And that's the very term church itself. The church, it means, well, the Greek word is ekklesia. Klesis or kaleo, to call. The verb is to call. And ek is a preposition out. Called out ones. Did you know Providence Presbyterian Ecclesia? You have been called out. Now, we use that term in the modern times a little differently. I'm going to call him out. But it's sort of the same thing, really, when you stop and think about it. Where did God call you out of? Or what did God call you out of? Well, in Colossians, Paul says, we're rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Just stop and think about it. Before you became a Christian, before you believed in Jesus, do you know where you lived? Well, I lived in the U.S. Well, that's fine. You lived in Satan's domain. Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world. It's Satan's domain. You've been called out of that. You're in the world, but not of the world. Yeah, but you're called out of that. You're a new people. You're called out ones. And so when Paul threw this term out, church or ecclesia, it's not a throwaway term. It defines us. This is who we are. And I take great encouragement in the fact, as I look at the church worldwide today, and I look at my own life, that this church is really a blessing, I have to tell you, but not every church is, to know that Jesus has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's building his church. And oh, by the way, another thing occurred to me as I was reading this, since I teach the book of Revelation at ABU. Guess what happens one day? Are you ready for this? God is going to torch the entire earth. Heaven and earth torched. It'll all be burned up. And what is going to remain? Only one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? The ecclesia. The church of Jesus Christ will be preserved. And we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, but the church will remain. All the institutions, all the countries, all the thises and all the thats, they're gone. Only the church remains. Now, what does that tell you about the church? What does that tell you about you as church? Are you important? You're very important. You're vitally important. You're the most important. You know, we live in a therapeutic age where people are trying to get in touch with themselves and figure out, well, I just don't know who I am. I don't know my value and all of this stuff. And let me tell you something. You're Christ's. You're God's. You're a child of God. You're the church. More than anything in the world, you matter to the Creator Redeemer. You. Me. You. So get that in your mind. Not to be prideful, but to say, all right then, if that's true, I can go forward for the Lord. And you can. Okay? See, just milk this. This is so fine. And then we read, Paul says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Two more little throwaway terms, but no. What is grace and what is peace? And why is it grace and peace? Why is it not peace and grace? Well, I think we all know that grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve, which is God's forgiveness and God's blessing and belonging to God. And if you haven't come to grips with that, you don't understand your sin. And if you don't understand your sin, then you need to, because it's only sinners that Christ saves. He did not come for the righteous. He did not come for you good people. He came for you bad people. Just realize how bad you are, and then you'll want the gospel. But you have to have grace. And it's only when you have grace that then you can have peace. Someone was reminding me recently that even Christians will say of someone who died, well, may he rest in peace, may she rest in peace. And the deceased people weren't even believers. So how can that work? If there was no grace, how can there be resting in peace? You have to first rest in grace before you rest in peace. I mean, we read in John chapter 3 that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So without Christ, the wrath of God is remaining on you right now. How do you get that wrath off? Grace. And what breaks my heart is the people I know who seem to have peace, but they don't have grace. They don't have Jesus. And guess what? They have faux peace. It's false. They think they have peace, but they don't have peace. And I pray, God, open their eyes. Open your eyes if you don't know Jesus. There's no rest and there's no peace without Christ. And I do pray that God would give you no false rest and no false peace until you rest in Him. As I was thinking through this, it occurred to me, and this will empty the pews, we're all going to die. Unless Jesus returns, we're all going to die. I may get there before you, I may not, but we're all going to die. I think of death almost every day now. And I thought of a man I've admired my whole Christian life, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And there's a man who had peace. You know what he did? He was a medical doctor, became a minister for decades. Great preacher, maybe the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He was on his deathbed. People were praying that God would revive him and restore him. You know what Lloyd-Jones told them? This man of God had so much peace, he looked at them and said, "Don't keep me from the glory. Stop it. Just let me go." That's peace. That's resting in peace. That's real peace. And it only comes when you first have grace from God in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the rest we have in Christ. We thank You for the gift of Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, Father, that You have given us what we could never achieve for ourselves. We could never get for ourselves. You have given us the Son of God who loves us and has loosed us from our sins. We thank You that we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Father sent the Son and the Son came and the Son redeemed us. Please bless and encourage and strengthen us with this little letter and with these wonderful truths that are found in it, that we might see these things in our own lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.